Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 16. Now, I'm not giving out notes, and I'm going a bit fast, although Mr. Kakui just told me just now that there's no Sunday school, I can go over time a bit. Thank you for that. I do not want you to be geared to writing notes. It's best that you pay attention to what I'm going to say. If you want to download notes, you can go to my website, even now, at this time, and then download the notes. It's already there. And that's what the other assemblies, the more technically minded young people, have done. As I speak, they'll download the notes, and then they refer to the notes. No taking down of notes, because you may not be listening when you take down the notes. So I may be going faster a little bit, but at the same time, you can refer to the notes when you go home. All right. Now, we dealt with the problems in the church in Corinth. 2013, it has now taken us almost more 3 years to complete this study. Today is the last study of the problems in the church in Corinth. And so, from 2013, we went on to 2014, and we covered the various chapters, up to chapter 15. And chapter 15, we did part 7 before part 6, because part 7 was Resurrection Sunday, and I was asked to speak on the resurrection. Therefore, today, we shall go on to chapter 16. And as you notice, that we covered chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, last July. Now is already 4 months later, and we shall cover today's study on chapter 16, verses 5 to 24, to complete the study and then finish with the study of the problems in the church in Corinth. Now, as I said in one assembly some time ago, when I completed the studies on the problems in the church in Corinth, that in a way I came away not very happy, but a bit disappointed and sad. Because the problems in Corinth were, today are still present with us. They are still relevant. And just as we see how Paul dealt with the problems in Corinth, we see that today these problems are still here. Why are not Christians taking heed? And the part that really saddens me is that after all these 2-3 years, learning about these problems and how we should overcome them, yet we find that in these same assemblies, the same problems prevail. In other words, that's why I'm so disappointed. A lot of what is said goes in through 1 year and out through another year. It doesn't go into the heart. It doesn't come out in practical living. Well, we hope that today's study on mission giving and missionaries will affect us in some way or other. Paul's commendations for his companions and his closing words in chapter 16. Now, chapter 16 verse 1 reads, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you." I intended at first to just go through very quickly verses 1 to 4 because I already covered with you. But in the light of what happened in Singapore, I feel that I should just go a bit more, a bit deeper into it to remind us of the importance of what giving is all about. Firstly, you will note in verse 1 that giving is a partnership. I want to emphasize that giving is not giving to charity. It's not giving to somebody to help out in a project. Giving is a partnership with God. God can see to his work. God is rich. He owns everything. He can sponsor his whole project. But he makes us partners. He gives us the honor of being partners with him to be involved in his project. So let us remember that giving is a partnership. It's a partnership that God has condescended to give us this honor and privilege to be partners with him in the work that he is doing. And what is that work? Philippians 1:5, the fellowship of the gospel. That's what it is. So that we give to the Lord's work, and we give to the Lord's people in partnership with God to provide for these very people as they go out to preach the gospel. Therefore, let us remind ourselves of the procedures and principles in giving. Not like what was read to you just now from Pastor Kong. Period to give, the first day of the week. It says there in chapter 16 and verse 1. Keep your Bible open. The first day of the week. It is good that on the first day of the week, people come together to give. Now, note please, in the original, it doesn't say the first day of the week. It says the first day of week, not the week. Because some people think that you should only give offerings only on special day or special week or special Palm Sunday. Yeah, then you only give. This is every first day of the week. When the church is gathered together, let us be prepared. The people giving, everyone. No excuse, the rich, the poor, everyone must give. It is a responsibility. The purpose in giving, according as he purposes. According as he purposes. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So, you give according to how the Lord has blessed you. And if the Lord has blessed you much, you purpose to give much. No personal solicitation. 2 Corinthians 9:12 and 15 says this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:12 and 15, I have the right to command you to give, but I don't. Pastor says that I would like you all to give. If you have not been giving, you're a liar. He's an infidel. Can you imagine a pastor using such words on the followers, a heathen infidel, just because he does not have that money that he would like to have from his followers? Paul says, no, I do not force you. I do not command you. I do not order you. Give good willingly. As God enables you, you give. Not grudgingly, 2 Corinthians 9:7, but generously, 2 Corinthians 8:2, graciously and lovingly, chapter 8:7-9. So, these are the attitudes in which you ought to give. Good willingly, goodwill, not grudgingly, generously, graciously and lovingly. And the proportion in giving, how much? Now, Pastor Kong mentioned a tithe. And that's how all these mega churches prosper themselves. Tithing. All of you must tithe. And the order of the day is that the more you give, the more you will be blessed. And you must tithe. In fact, there are some churches who use credit cards. They are very well advanced in technology. So that every week you just come, swipe your credit card, and then one tenth of what you get is already in the treasury. So it's very easy. And that's how these people prosper. That's not the way. 2 Corinthians 8:12. As the Lord prospers you, not one tenth. The Lord does not require the Christian to give one tenth. One tenth is required by the Old Testament order. Because in the Old Testament order, there would be the Levites who were not provided for. And therefore, God ordered that the Israelites should therefore give one tenth of their income to provide for the Levites who served in the sanctuary. But for Christians today, the law has been put aside. Now we live by grace, and we give not by law, but by grace. As much as you, so the degree you love the Lord, the more you give. It is not, I give, I can get more. It is, Lord, I love you. You have done so much for me. And because of my love for you, the degree of my love for you will be demonstrated in the amount that I give. And therefore, it is important that we realize that for us Christians, it's not one-tenth. And surely if by law it's one-tenth, by grace and by love, it may be more than one-tenth. Because we want to give of our whole, not because of what we are forced to do. A priority in giving. Now, 2 Corinthians 8, 3-5 is an interesting passage. Paul commended the believers for giving. But he said, much as you would like to give, the Christians in Macedonia, they gave of themselves first. Chapter 8, verse 5. They gave of themselves first. In other words, it is not so much how much you give, if you have not given yourself first. Yourself must be given first. Self must be the priority in giving. What is the point of giving a lot of money, but you live your life according to your own? You don't care about the Lord. You just give to a charity, so to speak. So, when giving is to be done, self must be given first. Lord, I give myself to thee. And because I give myself to thee, what I have, I now give to you. So, you see the difference? The propriety in the giving. What are the steps that we should take care of? Number one, if you compare all those references I've given there, chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 8, 16 to 24, and especially 2 Corinthians 8, 20, 21, there is no private dealing concerning giving. Everything should be done in proper order. There should be witnesses present. Now, this I refer more to the counting of money. I have been in with the assembly for over half a century, 50 years, 60 or 70 years. I'm so happy to be able to stand up here to testify that I have not heard of any treasurer in any assembly who has cheated in any way. And in fact, all the treasurers have come out with their own money to help out in many, many ways. We have good treasurers, and some of them are not even good accountants, but they are honest before the Lord. And because they are honest before the Lord, they keep things in good order. And although not properly certified by the accounting way of doing things, yet they are very, very done. They are well done and properly done. And so, there should be presence of witnesses, no personal solicitation. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12 and verse 15. Paul says that he can just demand us to give more. That's our friend Pastor Kong. He wanted to ask the people to give more. He appealed to them to give more, so that he wouldn't get into trouble. You give not because that person will not get into trouble. You give because other people may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. With that, we close the revision of 16:1-4, which you should have already known very well. But I just want to emphasize certain parts only. Now we come to today's study. Today's study is very important because there seems to be a misunderstanding of missionaries, who they are, what they are to do, how they are going to go about. Now, today, a term is used which I am very, very disappointed with and which I'm very, very against. And this term is used again and again, again and again in many churches, in many assemblies. And it is the name, the term, full-time worker. Full-time worker. The name full-time worker is never found in Scripture. It is a misnomer. There are many ways which are wrong in connection with the concept of full-time worker. One is we find that full-time workers, so-called, are paid a certain amount of money every month. Now, that's why full-time worker, salary worker. You will find later on, as I go on, that the Lord's servants, and that's the term used, the Lord's servants, the Lord's workers, not full-time worker. Full-time worker of whom? Of which organization? A person who has given his life to the Lord is a servant of the Lord, a bond slave of the Lord, but not a servant of the church. And a full-time worker is often asked to sweep the floor, go to the bank, go to the post office, clear up the chairs, get ready for the meeting place. That's what a full-time worker is for. This is not the work of a missionary in the Bible. I don't see it at all. The word full-time worker is wrong because if that person is a full-time worker, then what about the other members? Are they part-time workers? Are they part-time workers? They serve the Lord only part-time? So, this term is used very, very frequently, and it gives the impression of a career-orientated service, where a person comes to serve in a profession, a missionary profession. Now, this is not very correct. And so we find that we should have a better understanding of who full-time who the Lord's servants are and what a full-time worker is not. Paul now looks at chapter 16, verses 5 to 9, Paul's future program concerning his going to Corinth. Paul says he will come to Corinth soon when I shall pass through Macedonia. Now that is his intention. That was his intention, that he would go to Macedonia. He will go to Macedonia Now, Paul would now be in Ephesus. He would go to Macedonia, then he would come down to Corinth. Then he would spend the winter time in Corinth, because it would be impossible for him to cross the Aegean Sea to Ephesus and then to Jerusalem. So he would spend a lot of time in Corinth. That was his intention. Please note, his intention. That's what he wanted to do. I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. Now, he did not. And as a result, the Christians in Corinth were not happy with him. And Paul had to explain himself again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 15-24, when he wrote to them the second time, that why he did not go as planned. His intending stay in Corinth, verses 6 and verse 7. It may be that I will abide yea and winter with you. I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. Not very important, two very important things. And that's always true with the Lord's servants. One, if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. And because I do not know whether the Lord permits or not, therefore, what I can say in the future is, it may be. In other words, the Lord's servant is not directed by a church. The Lord's servant is not directed by a mission board. The Lord's servant is directed by the Lord. He goes out. Today we have the name Sending Church. And it's supposedly to be taken from Acts chapter 13, when Paul was sent out And it says that the church sent Paul and Barnabas out. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit, but the word sent, use of the church, sending them out, is not the same word. The church, although it's translated sent, the word is release. In other words, when Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas out, it was the Holy Spirit who sent them out, but it was the church who released them. The church released them, and they were very useful leaders in the church, but the church released them. Alright? The church released them. So, there's no sending church, but that is the sending Holy Spirit. And the servants of the Lord take their directions from the Holy Spirit. That's why in Acts chapter 16 we read that the servants of the Lord, they waited upon the Holy Spirit, and they said the Holy Spirit forbade them to go that direction, but to go in another direction, and so on. So it was a constant dependence upon the Holy Spirit rather than on the home church. Again, it said, Paul said to the Christians in Philippi, thank you very much for your fellowship and partnership. You are the only church that has this regular fellowship with me. Even the church at Antioch did not have that fellowship with him. And so we find that what is important, we must understand, the servant that goes out is not a full-time worker of the church. He is definitely a servant of the Lord. Alright. So Paul now writes, it may be that I will abide according as the Lord permits. Then next. Sorry. His interim stop at Ephesus. Alright. Thank you. His interim stop. So he will at the moment be at Ephesus because of opportunities and because of opposition. Acts chapter 19. Now, his earlier intention was to leave for Corinth at once. No, he would not. Why? Because where he was in Ephesus, there were opportunities to preach the gospel. But there was opposition, and he must learn. He must help to encourage the Christians there. And so he stayed back. So his original plan was not followed. Was not followed. But he did go to Corinth later on in plan B. Plan A did not come about. Plan B came in as the Lord led. Now, I'd like you to note that this seems to be the order of the day. That the missionaries at that time, they went according as the Lord led them, not ordered by a mission board or a missionary board, but they went as the Lord led. It may be Romans 15:24, to be brought on my way to the world by you. 1 Corinthians 16:6, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. 2 Corinthians 1:16, of you to be brought on my way. Titus 3:13, bring Zenas and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be waiting unto them. 3 John 6, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now what does all this mean? It means this, that the missionary is also in a way dependent upon the assembly or the church that it serves. That when the missionary goes there, the church should be responsible to provide for the missionary to go on, carry on with his journey, with his next trip. Financially perhaps, materially perhaps, spiritually encouragement perhaps, and so on. The home church is responsible for helping the missionary to journey. Encourage him. Encourage him. He is not provided for by a missionary board. He is cared for, provided for, by the local church that he visits. And therefore, it is important that the leaders in the local church teach the people to give and always to have in the treasury funds that will help the missionaries to go on in their journey, because that's a Lord's way of providing for his servants. Let's deal with some of Paul's colleagues now, who will be coming to visit Corinth. Paul's friends planning to visit, who are they? Chapter 16, verses 10 to 12. Paul's associate, Timothy. Timothy will be coming along. Paul always brought with him Timothy where he could, because he was trying to train this young Timothy. Timothy, chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, Paul advised Corinth that when Timothy came to see them, they should see to treat him appropriately. Timothy is very timid, fearful. But the point is, just because he is young, just because he is new, in contrast to Paul, you treat him not equally as you would treat Paul. And as a result, he is despised. And that's why in 2 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. So, see that he may be with you without fear. Let us try to encourage those missionaries who come into our midst. Young or old, give them the respect. Right. Apollos was another brother who would come in. Who would come in? Their brother in Christ. Now, he was concerned for Apollos. The Corinthian Christians were concerned for Apollos. Now, this word concern, remember I told you earlier, would give us indication as to the problems that the Corinthian Christians faced. And one of them was definitely Apollos. Apollos was a brother whom they loved very much. They were concerned about Apollos. They wanted to see him more. They wanted to hear him more. And Apollos, as you know, he was one brother who was very eloquent, who spoke very well. Look at his background. He was one who could control the crowd, who was well known, who knew his scriptures very well. But he had a shortcoming. In Acts chapter 18 in Ephesus, he was preaching very eloquently, but he was short. He was short in doctrine. He knew only the baptism of John, but he was preaching the other things equally well. But then, the baptism of John was a shortcoming, and we find that he was called aside. He was called aside by Aquila and Priscilla, and he was told that what was right and what was wrong. And well, he knew only John's baptism. And after that, we find that some of the apostles of John also went to see Paul, and Paul had also to put them right in Acts chapter 19. Anyway, he had a good following, so that in Acts chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians 1:12, we find that Apollos had a personal cult. There were many people in Corinth who followed him. He had many fans and many friends, and they wanted to hear him and see him. And they would ask Paul, why is he not coming? That's why Paul said in chapter 1 verse 12, why are you all so divided? Some say you are Apollos, some say you are Paul, some say you are Peter. Why are you so divided? The church is not divided like that. Don't have people who become the idols for all the other followers. Alright? So, he had his backing from the followers in Corinth. But he said, Apollos was a wise man. I'm not going at that this time. I'm not going. Because if I go, I'm going to cause more divisions. So he stepped back. But he said, according to Paul, he would be back later. You will find that in many of these instances, again, here was one brother who acted on his own according as the Lord led him, according as the Lord permitted. But he was never under a missionary board. All right. Suddenly, Paul stopped for a while and he started addressing the church. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. The church must be watchful. There must be no decline. Don't slack. Be diligent. Be cautious and be on guard against evil doctrine. Doctrine is very important. And the church must be aware of all those who are invited to stand on the pulpit here. Because if they preach false doctrine, one day only, you will take more than one day to correct that doctrine. Stand fast in the faith. The Christians in Corinth were not sure of the resurrection, their doctrine, and they were not sure of what their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was. We got the resurrection. Whatever it is, stand fast in the faith, stand and be firm. Quit you like men. Quit you like men. Some of you think, the younger ones may think that this word quit is run away. It's not run away. It's actually from a word which means acquit you like men. Show that you are men and not a child, not a young fella. Show that you are men. Be not like children. Grow up. And don't be the children fighting one another, having divisions in the church. Be strong. Be diligent to rightly divide the word. Concentrate to be approved unto God. So, but remember this, that all things be done with love. And everything be done in the orderly fashion. So be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage and be strong in the Lord. But finally, he says a few things about the others who may be coming to visit them. He refers to Stephanas, who was the first fruits of Achaia, chapter 1, verse 16. They were friendly to the faithful. Now, the word used is added to the ministry of the saints. Now, here's perhaps what the church members can learn with regard to their conduct. No one appointed them to any service, but they felt that there was a need in that particular area in the church. They appointed themselves, to help out, to give, to voluntarily come forward to give other services. Every time there was a need, they would be ready to go to help out. They are so addicted to it. The fellowship with all the faithful, 16:16, that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. That as you prepare to volunteer yourself to serve, at the same time, be able to submit also. Go in line, in conformity with the whole church, and not go on your own, because by doing so, you will just cause division. So work together with others. Submit yourselves. Recognize and respect the laboring servants of the Lord. Alright. There's Fortunatus and friend Archaicus. They restored and supplied the saints' lack. Here they found anybody lacking anything, they were always ready to help. They refreshed Paul and them in the church, reciprocated their friendship. You know, today we talk of hospitality. Here we see in many churches hospitality is lacking. But these people, they take upon themselves to show hospitality to those servants of the Lord who come in to help. You know, sometimes, now I have been an elder for some years before, and I have always this problem. When it comes to issue out invitation to members Who can show hospitality to some missionary to come to visit you? Hardly any ever. Hardly anywhere. I'm sure the elders here have the same problem. We cannot find people who come forward to show hospitality to missionaries who come in. Why? Why? Learn from them and lord them in their labors. Talk to them. They are just ordinary people. Talk to them. Learn from them and encourage them just as they can encourage you. So, finally, there is Aquila and Priscilla. Wow, these are two people, a couple full of priests. They are people who show home hospitality to Paul in Corinth. When Paul was in Corinth, they take care of Paul. They were tent makers. And when they found that Paul was also a tent maker, they took him in. And they gave him a place to stay. And they worked with him. They were a real splendid couple. They ministered with Paul when he moved to Ephesus. Later, when Paul went to Ephesus, they moved along also. And they brought their business to Ephesus and they helped out in the ministry. And when Apollos was there, they were the ones who put Apollos in his right place because of the false, of the doctrine that was not right. The church gathered in their home in Rome. When Paul later on went to Rome, they were there again. This talk of a couple who are ready to serve the Lord, who are prepared to move from place to place, to help out in the testimony of the Lord. Now, sometimes you people are afraid of transfers. Now, sometimes we do not know. The Lord has a purpose in transferring you to a certain place. And if the Lord wants you to go there, go. Do some work for Him. Bring about a church. I can say this. Although, normally as a human being, I was very sad when I was given the notice. I was transferred from Penang over to Mentakap, Pahang. Now, at that time, about 40, 50 years ago, to go to Mentakap, it would be like to go to Timbuktu. I had to travel 40 miles of winding road, hardly for anybody around. Not like today, you have the Karak Highway and so on. It was very lonely, and I was thinking to myself, oh, why does the Lord send me there? And I just got my daughter, 3 months old only. And I leave my wife behind, and I'm alone there. I cannot even know how to. I don't even know how to cook. And there you send me there. The Lord had a purpose, and because of my presence there, today I have this testimony that the church in Temelo was the result. You see, the Lord has a purpose in moving you from place to place. Don't go against it. Seek the Lord's will, and if it's Lord's will for you to go there, go. And do what you can for the Lord. And when the time comes, He will send you back. Let me give you my testimony again here. Now, we as teachers, we were told that we would have to serve in the rural area. That's why I was transferred to Mentakap. For 5 to 7 years, each one having to take his turn. I served there 1 year, and I asked, Lord, I've done my best. I've already established a church there. And my wife is all alone by herself. And my daughter, 3 months old only. Please send me back. And the Lord did. The Lord sent my old former teacher in Penang Free School over to be the CEO in Pahang. And I went to see him and said, go back. And so I went back. 1.25 years I went back because I finished my work. If I had not finished my work, He would not have sent me back. I would still be there. The Lord has His ways of dealing with people. Trust Him. Do what you can for the Lord. Alright, conclusion. Paul sent the saints and his greetings. Paul normally would dictate his writing, his letters to people, and then at the last minute, he would write, he put his signature. And his last words at the end of the letter is, anathema if you love not the Lord. If you love not the Lord, that means you are not a believer. Lah. And therefore, your destination is definitely damnation. Maranatha, for those who are the saints of the Lord, look, the Lord cometh. Let's wait upon the Lord. Let His work do everything for Him. But whatever it is, let's do all things out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for so Paul puts his signature there, and Paul now signs off with these words: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." And this will be my words to you too as I finish my study on the study of 1 Corinthians, the problems in the church in Corinth. The Lord bless you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching thy word. And we do pray that even as today we have refreshed ourselves with what you have taught us through Paul to the church in Corinth, we do pray that thou would give us listening ears and a submissive heart to obey what thou hast in store for us. Help us, Lord, to be aware of the problems that the church in Corinth faced, so that we too might be aware of them and we may know how to go about in solving them. Lord, we do realize that at our church today there are also problems. We do pray that thou would help us and help the leaders in this assembly to resolve these problems so that all will continue to grow in and stand firm and be strong in the Lord, not behaving like children with divisions in the assembly, but Lord, all coming together to serve thee in every way. And Lord, at this moment we think of all those of thy workers who have gone out into the field. We do pray for them, Lord, that thou would bless each one of them as they look up to thee for their provision, for all their service, that thou would provide for them. But in the meanwhile, we pray for those of thy people whom thou would use to provide for them, that, Lord, they will open their hearts. They would be ready with whatever they have to help provide for these servants whom thou hast called to serve. So we ask these things, Lord, as we commit ourselves to thee. Bless this assembly here, we do pray, that thou continue to let it grow in Christ's precious name. Amen.